Our Bible reading today is from Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Thank you. And that's a familiar passage of Scripture, but one that will be a great blessing to us to engage with today. Just before we do that, I add to Merv's encouragement to men to go to the retreat next Friday night or the Saturday option. This is all ages. You don't need to stay overnight. The Saturday option is not overnight. Such an encouragement. Such an encouragement, such fun, and such meaningful interaction. So I encourage men to sign up today. Today's the day. Let's come before God. Let's pray. Father, as we've just heard your word read, we rejoice in the clarity, in the simplicity, in the greatness, in the goodness of those words of Jesus. And we pray that your Holy Spirit work in us to fulfill your great and good purposes today. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. Well, I look back on many things that I've bought in the past and I confess I probably shouldn't have bought them. I sort of confessed that actually a couple of weeks ago when I said I had to have a big garage sale because I'd bought too much stuff from other garage sales. And, there is one thing that I wish that I had bought that I didn't buy when I saw it. If I had have bought it, I would have had it here today to show you. But there it was. I saw in a shop and I was so tempted to buy it and I didn't buy it. It's one of those few things. It's a wall plaque of a stuffed fish called Billy Bass. And when you pushed a button or clapped your hands, you may have seen this, Billy Bass would sing a song to you. So it could be voice activated or it could be, somebody just turn me off. Can you hear me? Testing. And I want a noisy wall hanging. I do get that. But this one really caught my heart. And I want to show you a short video of it to see if it captures your heart as well. So please look at the screen.
A song I wrote. Might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy now.
Do you wish I'd bought one? I think my wife is quite glad that I didn't buy one. Have you noticed that the solution to worry isn't a fish singing to you about not worrying and being happy? Have you noticed that? It's a bit trite. It doesn't actually work. Here's my analysis of that advice. Whatever life throws at you, brush it off and just get on with it. with a smile. Apparently armed with that insightful advice, you and I will never need to worry again. I don't think so. It's not like that. When I'm worried, I can't simply tell myself, be happy. What about you? I mean, when I'm really worried, I wake up at night, I toss and turn in anguish, and I just can't get back to sleep. I'm worried. It's terrible. I can't stop it. So that's one piece of worldly advice. Just don't worry. Be happy. Here's another bit of worldly advice that I want you to look at. I'm going to show you another video clip. It's also, it's a short sketch, this one. It's a very old one. It's set in about the 60s, I think. It's in a therapist's room. This is not Crossway Counselling Centre by a long shot. Please be aware of this. But please look at the screen and look at this second piece of advice.
Well, tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. Most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are.
Stop it!
I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes, S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
It is.
Then stop it.
Okay. Now, look, I'm sorry if that is a phobia and I've triggered anything by showing that clip. I don't want to make light of anything that we fear or anything that we're paranoid about. But have you noticed that the solution to worry isn't somebody telling you, stop it? It doesn't work, does it? It's a bit like Bobby McFerrin or Billy Bass telling you, don't worry, be happy. Those bits of advice, they're kinds of worldly bits of advice, they're not actually workable, are they? They do not achieve what they claim to achieve. Has that approach or either of those approaches ever worked for you? I doubt it very much. Well, I want to say no more silly video snippets. We need answers. We don't need humour. Because the world is a very worrying place. Perhaps now more so than any other time. In history, perhaps. And worry is something that routinely cripples so many. Perhaps it even cripples you. And if it doesn't do it routinely, I know it does sometimes. This is very personal for all of us when we talk about worry. Well, today, in a very practical way, Jesus gives us the best thing we'll ever hear about dealing with worry. That's good news. It's always great news to come to the scriptures and God's spirit applies his word to us. And as Jesus engages specifically with worry, he gives us so much insight that's life transforming. This is incredibly important for us to understand, for us to take hold of. We need to engage with a whole passage that we have before us today that was just read out. And God will shape us through that truth. But first, just a very small correction. Please look at verse 25. We'll put it on the screen. In the NIV, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." The NIV is not a perfect translation. Of course, it's written in Greek, and translations are usually pretty good. And this is not a perfect translation, but it's a very good translation of this passage. It's faithful, it's accurate, just like, well, it's a good translation, full stop. In contrast, the King James Version mistranslates this verse. And I say this because you might have this ringing in your head. Look at what the King James Version says. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on." That's saying, live with no direction and no foresight. That's something that Jesus isn't saying. It's a mistranslation. So we've got to be careful when we choose translations. We've got to be careful that we engage with what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying don't plan or think about the future. I mean, how can I say that so clearly? Because of all the other things that Jesus says, and also it is actually a mistranslation of the original. Jesus is saying don't worry. Don't apply yourself with the fear of worry. And Jesus says it, and rather than saying, just ignore it or just go somewhere else, he then sets out seven great reasons, mechanisms, means for us not to worry. And so let's look together at these seven reasons. They're in the sermon outline that you've got in the booklet if you want to look at them or meditate upon them during the week as well. The first thing is notice. Jesus wants us to notice that we are inclined to worry about things that are ultimately not important. That's what verse 25 says. Jesus points out life itself is so much more important than worrying about things like food. The body is so much more important than worrying about things like clothes. It's a reminder to value matters appropriately, to look at what really, really counts. And Jesus helps us to see what is significant and what does count. To worry about food and clothes, that's to major on the minors. To get ourselves worked up about something that's totally inappropriate to get worked up over, what a waste. Take a wide-angle view. Look at the things you're worried about, Jesus says. A view that surveys the present in the light of eternity. Look at the big picture. See what really counts. What insightful advice that Jesus gives us, and something that we need to hear constantly because we're so consumed by the present. We're so consumed by keeping up with what other people look like and all sorts of things like that. But Jesus says, take this big picture, and you're going to discover that the things that so often cause us anxiety, they're not worth even putting a ripple in our delicate little ponds. Yet the biggest source of our worries are those kinds of things. Now Jesus utters these words just after teaching us on giving. That's the passage before. We're to give and not hold, not hoard, not worry about our resources, our bank balances. We're to give and liberate it and use it for the kingdom. And now Jesus is saying, and it's not going to impoverish you. You're not going to be worried about what you... God's got everything sorted out. Look at the big picture. That's the first simple instruction. It packs a punch. And simply taking that first simple piece of truth that Jesus reveals to us is going to eliminate most of the struggles that we have and get ourselves into a knot over with respect to worry. But Jesus goes on, secondly, notice how God provides for all creation, Jesus says, especially people, especially you and me. We are part of God's creation, a special part of God's creation. We're under his care. We're not an accident. God provides strategically and carefully for his creation. So when Jesus talks about providing for even the nuisance birds of the air, how much more can he be counted to care for you? Indeed, even though a sparrow doesn't sow or reap, it still has to work very hard to cut out an existence. It works. Jesus is not suggesting we ought not work hard. The point is, the birds of the air make a living without worry. They just get on with it, and it works out. And God provides for those all the numerous creatures that he provides for, that he's created, and how much more is he going to provide for you and me in areas of need? But that's not all. To make the same point even stronger, in verses 28 to 30, Jesus talks about flowers that bloom for a very short period of time and then drop away. They're only useful for, well, fertilizer and being thrown into a fire. That's what happens to dead flowers. Even so, the plants are under God's loving care. Jesus says, think about a common old lily. Ponder on how intrinsically and beautifully God has made each and every one. Look at this lily that's beyond the screen. Even the richest king to ever live couldn't dress as well as any one of the millions of lilies that just pop up without human intervention. How much more will God look after us in times of need? What a great argument. God cares for these little things, and how much more is he going to care for the pinnacle of creation, humanity, you? Now, taking that on board, it's a wonderful comfort to stifle the need that we often feel to worry. Jesus is saying worry is blind. Open your eyes to our loving Father's provision. We don't have reason to worry. God will sort things out. Even times of hardship, God's got his purposes. Even times of grief and challenge and difficulty, God never says life's going to be easy. He just says you don't need to worry about it because he, as our loving Father, is there to engage with us, to look after us, and ultimately to do so eternally. From that vantage point, we can see that worry is opposite to reflecting on God's faithfulness. The God who alone has brought us this far. The lesson of life is that somehow we have been able to bear the unbearable. We've been through really, really tough times. And we've learnt, we've grown in character through those hard times, and God hasn't forsaken us. And even in the times of real difficulty where we feel perhaps neglected by God, we can look back and so often we can see the great growth that God has brought about. The lessons of life is that worry is unnecessary. Instead, plough through trusting God, even in the midst of darkness and challenge. So the second point is, don't worry, trust God who provides for his creation, not least of which you and me. And Jesus goes on, reflect on the futility of worry. Verse 27, Jesus shows us the futility of worry. It doesn't matter how much we worry. The fact is, worry will not help. It doesn't do anything positive. Jesus is literally saying here, who of you by worrying can add a single thing onto their life? Actually, we know more than Jesus' hearers would have known that worry often does the opposite. It reduces our life. It has impacts on our heart and stomach and all sorts of things. It creates disease. It even so often leads to people taking their own life. The very best construction on things is that worry is pointless. And so often it's an absolute travesty, a tragic waste. If we believe nothing other than, even if we stop at this point, Jesus has given us so much insight. Worry can't affect the past, for the past is past. Worrying about the future is wasted because God alone is sovereign over the future. Sure, we've done silly things in the past, and sure, we're capable of keeping on doing silly things. But if we worry about what we think we've done wrong or what we think we might do wrong or unhelpfully or that might happen to us, we deal with so much stuff that we're just... that we don't need to be even focusing on. Jesus says, don't worry. God has you in his hand. God has you in his hand. God's got things sorted. God oversees every breath that we take. Please reflect on the futility of worry. And fourthly, recognize that worry doesn't make sense for a follower of the Almighty? See, a lot of things we've looked at are true for all people, but how much more significant is it for people of faith? Verse 32, for the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. I don't want to call any of us here pagans, but Jesus is revealing here that we're all capable of acting like a pagan, acting like somebody who's forsaken, who forgets, who doesn't know that there's a sovereign God who's a loving Father who's there to guide us and to care for us. He's not impotent, he's strong, he's powerful, he's loving, he's merciful, he's gracious. He is our loving Father. Of course, Jesus is talking to followers. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaking to people who are listening to trust in him. In verse 32, Jesus is likening worry to a lack of trust that befits a pagan, not somebody that knows personally the creator of the universe. Every believer has that connection in the highest of high places. May we not forget that. Actually, it is actually appropriate for somebody who doesn't accept that there's a God, who doesn't understand that there's a plan, a purpose, that doesn't understand that there's goodness and all power and grace and mercy to be showered upon. If somebody who's forsaking the divine, yes, there's reason for worry, but not for those of us who know what God reveals to us in the scriptures. Worry is so irrational when we know of a loving God who's powerful and strong and good. So Christians are not to worry because we understand something of the love of God and the protection of God and the work of God. Even when we don't understand what's happening, worry only befits a pagan, not a follower of the Lord Jesus. I want to say, this has been super encouraging looking at these things. This sermon is really good. Now, I'm not talking about what I'm saying. This sermon, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus says is so, so good. So, so insightful and so, so important. The problem with preaching on the Sermon on the Mount is any sermon on the Sermon on the Mount is nowhere near as good as the Sermon on the Mount. But may we just read the scriptures and engage with the sermon of the Lord Jesus. I want to summarize all four points so far. These things all come down to just one thing. Trust. Trust in the God who has very clearly revealed himself to us. So we worry. And the answer we see is trust. Actually, that's a provisional answer because we're going to see where that trust heads. But trust in the God who has very clearly revealed himself personally, intimately to people, that we would trust in him and know that he's trustworthy. Instead of worry, trust God, he is absolutely trustworthy. Jesus continues in his answer to worry. The fifth point in verse 33 is a big turning point. Look at the word but there. God is telling us, but seek first his kingdom. Redirect the answer to worry is seeking first the kingdom of the one that we trust in. Verse 33. This but is a big contrast word. In contrast to worrying about the here and now, because of how trustworthy God is, that's what we just looked at in the first bit. Because of that, seek first God's kingdom. And we see that's what Jesus is driving at. He's telling us the antidote to worry is actually seeking God's kingdom. This is the climax of what Jesus has to say. Seek first God's business and worry will be banished. Concentrate on honoring God, of obedience to God, of responding to God with worship, with love, with trust, making the difference that God has called you to make. Whatever age, we have opportunities to point to the Lord Jesus, to worship him, to honor him, to seek his purposes to be fulfilled. And as we do that, it's not going to leave room for worry, and there won't even be the desire for worry in our hearts. Worry will be banished because God becomes the dominating power in our lives, and we trust the goodness and the greatness of the Lord God Almighty. And I want to say, and this is, I think, is absolute proof that what Jesus is saying is spot on. Why is worry and despair dominating our society? Why is there so much devastating despair in our world around us? I want to say it's because the more we seek self, the less we seek Jesus. And therefore, the more there is to worry about. And the more worry will be. The more we dethrone God, the more we ignore the God that made us, and the more we ignore his ways, we will be hurt. Our society is hurt because of its shaking its fist continually against God. Simply put, Jesus is saying our guiding priority in life ought to be seeking first God's kingdom. We will never be more the people that God has called us to be than when we're seeking God's kingdom. Actively striving to grow God's work. Everything else, our job, our money, our clothes, our car, our house, our promotions, our comfort levels, our well-being, whatever else it might be, they'll all be fine, they'll all be good. Things will work together magnificently as we seek first God's kingdom. You know, the great tragedy of worry is that we major on minors and minor on majors. Let nothing get in the way of seeking first God's kingdom. That's the climax of these wonderful life-giving words that Jesus utters. And there's two more points that Jesus talks about in this passage. Be disciplined in focusing on the important opportunities that we have to seek God's kingdom instead of being waylaid by the troubles before us. That's what Jesus says in verse 34. Look at it there. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is saying, handle the demands on each day. The sovereign God is at work to ensure that you can deal with the struggles, the hardship, even of this sin-infused world. God, by his Spirit, will give us the strength we need to deal with those troubles day by day. Commit our ways to God. The evil, the troublemaker, the anxiety that surrounds us each day will be able to be dealt with as we trust the Lord God Almighty. After all, we don't know if we're ever going to even see another day, so why worry about another day? If we do, we can rest assured that God will be with us, he won't forsake us, and he'll give us the strength we need in that other day. And he'll supply our needs according to his great purpose. Jesus says, when it comes to the struggles of life, live one day at a time. As I said, there's no talking about not having foresight for the future, but trust the Lord God Almighty with all of the troubles that find our way. And here's the seventh and final reason to not worry. It's embedded in the truths that we just sort of skipped over a bit. Understand the lengths that God cares for us. In verse 26, are you not much more valuable than they? Understand the value that God puts on you. God made you. God made each of us and bought us freedom at the cross. How valuable are we in God's sight? Not just to sit back now and just gloat about how important we are, but how much care has God shown to you? You look back on your life, but this is in the present. Look at, understand our value in God's sight and be propelled forward to seek first his kingdom in our all. The whole Sermon on the Mount is addressed to followers of Jesus. We're not a bird of the air, nor are we even just a person. We are a son or daughter of God. if you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you don't trust the Lord Jesus, if you've missed the significance of trusting in Jesus, understand afresh or even for the first time, trusting in the Lord Jesus is the most significant thing for all of eternity, because the effect of the cross will save you from your sin. And as we trust in the Lord Jesus, there will be the ultimate reason to worship him, to serve him, and to not worry. Reflecting on the good news of the cross, the gospel, instead of being rebels out of relationship with God who created us, in complete contrast, as a child of God, as an heir of the kingdom of heaven, once rebels, now children of the King of Kings, still weak, still grappling with a sin-infused world, heading towards a kingdom where there will be no death, there will be no sickness, there will be no dysfunctionality, no hardship. That's what we're made for. In the meantime, in faith, we have our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus, who's leading us to eternity. We are valuable in God's sight. You are valuable in God's sight. Let nothing stop you from knowing your value in God's sight and for being what God has called you to be, a follower of his that seeks first his kingdom. What do we have to worry about when we know so clearly who we are? Today, Billy Bass sang his advice to us about worry. It was pretty trite and silly, wasn't it? A 1960s therapist told us to ignore worries and just stop it. That was equally silly and ineffective, wasn't it? But what about the words of Jesus? Thank goodness that Jesus spoke. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking. As always, the words of Jesus are life-changing. Let's go with the life-changing truths that Jesus communicates to us. Worry to be replaced by seeking first his kingdom. And as we seek God's kingdom, our focus and our time on earth will be focused on God's eternal purposes, not just the things that we have so little control over, even our health. Let's repent of our lack of trust in God that seeds and fuels our worries. Yes, that's right. Our worries, we need to repent of the wrong focus to be renewed in trust to seek first God's kingdom. The purpose of this passage is that we be changed to gaze, to long, to seek actively, to be clear in our purpose, seeking first God's kingdom. The opposite of worry is a trust in God that leads to seeking his kingdom. When we worry, we're effectively saying to God, I don't trust you. I don't want your purposes. I don't believe your purposes are up to who I am and what I need to do. But sometimes we face these huge hurdles. Terrible things do happen. We engage with life and death issues. Sometimes things feel insurmountable and crushing. In those circumstances, not only is worry the thing that naturally comes to our sinful natures, sometimes it's the only thing that comes. Friends, the truth of Jesus is now to ring powerfully in our ears and in our hearts. Worry is a lack of trust in God is a trust issue. The answer is trust God, seek his kingdom, focus on Jesus. We've been made to worship and follow and serve the Lord Jesus. Let's train ourselves. Let's help each other to follow Jesus, our Saviour and Lord, to fulfil his great and good purposes that he's given us breath for. And let us pray our worries to God. Yes, in our human frailty, we still will worry about things. Let's pray our worries to God, recognising we need to repent and trust and serve the Lord Jesus with our all. So I'm going to pray that right now. Please join with me in prayer. Father, we come before you now. We've used the word repent. We need to repent because we're worriers. We've lost sight of your eternal protection and even your protection in the here and now. We've lost sight of your care for your creation. We've lost sight of so many things. Perhaps even we've focused upon the things that the world around us run after, and that focus then hurts us more. So, Father, we repent of those dreadful, misplaced areas of trust, and we come before you now with joy because of what you've revealed to us, that instead of worrying, we're to trust you, and that trust propels us on to seek first your kingdom and to know your love and protection, and even in the midst of confusion, to keep on trusting you and to keep on serving you, to keep on loving you, and to know in our hearts your greatness, to point to your greatness with our lives, and to make the most of every opportunity we have to further your great and good purposes. Lord, please help us in our weakness for this to be what we do day by day in the challenges that surround us. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.